No, I'm not bringing my lunch. I'll put him over here. Some people know who this guy is, but hopefully we can get to him tonight a little later. Thank you so much for the privilege to get up here and good time. Des was going to come this morning. She worked last night, and she's stuck in a whiteout in Ballymote on this side of London, so she couldn't come. But thank God for texting, so she's safe and sound. So that's a blessing. So what I wanted to speak on this morning is the book of Daniel, if you've heard. And I love the hymns that were picked out this morning, too. They really did. I was thinking about how Daniel could have sung every one of those hymns. Some pretty neat lines in there, as it were. Well, I want to speak on the book of Daniel. I'm proof that God can use anybody. Every year I got saved when I was 23 years old, and I'm a newbie like everybody else when you get saved. And I remember I heard a man talk about God gives you ability and whatever, and I remember, what can I do? You ever ask the Lord that? What can I do? Well, I came up with I can read. And I meant that. And what the Lord's done in my life over the years is got some fantastic books into my hand to help me understand the Word of God. I'm just as you've heard, a former farmer driving a truck now, and I cannot get over the years the level of books that the Lord's got in my hands. Got a new one from John Lennox. I'm gonna to set the stage of what we're talking about here. John Lennox, as many here know who he is a world-class mathematician, unbelievably smart. He taught himself German once because he wanted to read an essay he heard about. Yeah, one essay. So he teaches over mathematics over at Oxford University. He's in his 60s now. And he lectures around the world. You can go on YouTube. Just Google John Lennox. And boy, he's fantastic to listen to because he lives in the real world of Daniel. You say, well, what do you mean, Daniel? This is written 2,600 years ago. Yes, it is. And we could spend all morning talking about the historical events that happened in the life of Daniel back in the Old Testament story, there's just not enough time to go at all these stories because there's another way of looking at the book of Daniel. And this is what I want to emphasize this morning. Let's get going here. Look at Daniel chapter 1, and I'll set the stage here for what we're doing. We're going to be looking, obviously, at the book of Daniel, but from an angle that I cannot get enough of looking at Scripture. Because there's the historical events, and we could look, Daniel and lions den and all these wonderful stories, but there's also an application to the very world we live in now. Now, set the stage here, because in Scripture, what you can find is these stories that teach these beautiful truths, Daniel's faith, God's faithfulness and stuff like that. But this isn't just a story about four boys. They're teenagers, believers in God, and they get thrown into, as we're going to hear, Babylon. And we could spend all morning talking, I got to get this out. Babylon, this city, right? The biggest city on the planet 2,600 years ago. I try to get my head around this, see how you can do it. The wall around Babylon, 80 feet wide. Okay, I can visualize that. 320 feet tall. That's the height of Niagara Falls. It's deep. And this is the one that I just can't get it. The wall circumference or the perimeter is 56 miles. A city of 2,500 acres. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Here's four teenage country bumpkins compared to this, boys, get sent to Babylon. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. He's a big guy in the story today. He's the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he takes, this is God's This is the promised land. And he look at verse 2, though. It says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So the Lord's in this, isn't he? This has been the hardest message to make. I'm serious. Because how much you have to leave out for the where I want to go with this morning. But the Lord's involved in the history here. Gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. So here's this whole concept of here's a world power, and he's an idolater. Well, let's keep reading here. And he brought the vessels into the treasury house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed of the princes. Now, wait. What's he want with the children of Israel? Certain of them. Children in whom was a no blemish, welfare, the sharp ones, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and as such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, that's the tongue of the Babylonians. And that's the Chaldeans were the smart guys. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end, now here's the goal of doing all this, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And so it's to integrate these Jewish boys into Babylonian society, as it were, and take the sharp ones of the group, as it were, and use them to help govern Babylon. That's the goal here. Here's the boys' names. Among those were the children of Judah, Daniel. Now here's the three guys' names: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, if you're going to integrate somebody, you take away their names. Verse 7. On whom the prince and eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of, you don't have to remember all these names. But Daniel's called Belteshazzar, and all these names have meaning, and I can't get into the details. To Hananiah of the name of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let me just stop here for a second. What was going through the mind of these four boys ripped out of their house and home back in Judah, and they're forced into captivity, and they're thrown into this. Can you imagine those four boys walking through? It's called the Ishtar Gate. They excavated the ruins over there. This is a real story. There's a historical story here. And they dug up the Ishtar Gate. I've got a full-color picture in here. You have to come up and see it afterwards. Bright blue metallic emerald thing. It's staggering. The beauty and the architecture of this. So here's these boys saying to themselves, we know who the one true God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. We how can these idolaters come up with this? Do you see where I'm going with this? Where does this come from? These people who do not believe in God, they believe in the places full of temples. Every sin you can imagine is inside those walls. And here's this incredible architectural brilliant. So here's what I'm going with. Architecture has meaning, even as it does today. Do you think it was a coincidence that the plane was flown into the Twin Towers? What a symbol of Western civilization. And so what we have here, if you're taking notes, we're not going to turn to it. Genesis 11 talks about the Tower of Babel in the land of Shinar. And how it says, let us make us a name, and we're going to show God what we can do. And it's the same mentality here. Do you see that word, verse 2 there? To the house which he carried into the land of Shinar. It's the same thing. And what happens here is that Abraham was called out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees or whatever because of all the idolatry. And God, and Israel as a nation couldn't keep away from idolatry. And God says, if you think that's the answer, here. You figured out the hard way. Forgive me for being so crass here. That's why God gave them up. The goal isn't because God hates them, he loves them. But they have to learn to believe in the one true God. That's what this is all about, the mindset. Now I'm going to keep this going here now. You've got to see this. So the boys, they're sharp. I'm going to leave out a lot of stuff to keep this thing moving. Because I want to focus on the one spiritual truth that comes out of the book of Daniel, from this book, I wished I had known this when I was growing up as a teenager. You see, I've seen this story about Babylon myself. Might as well just say it right front. I'm going to say it later. All I thought to life was right here and right now. Babylon thought that. They didn't believe in a transcendent God in heaven. Oh, they believed in gods and all that stuff. But they were all derived from this, their own minds, whatever. I'll show of hands here. How many were taught when they grew up in school that evolution was the way we get here? How many were you taught that? I learned this 3 weeks ago. Did you know there was a Babylonian god, goddess, named Nammu, the lady of the gods? And it says that from her, she's like a primeval sea, from which all the other gods emerged from. Does that sound familiar to you? I was taught what a Babylonian idol taught. It's furious looking at this. So here's the idea of how Babylon is a picture of the world today. A world that refuses to believe in the one true God. Anything you believe, it doesn't matter, we can all get along. You narrow-minded Christians, with your dogmatic, you believe there's only one God? How do you dare? We're a multicultural society now. We're progressive. We can all get along, and you come along and you're the one that's so intolerant. Do you see where this is going from? And on it goes. So here's these four boys, and the book's called Against the Flow. The inspiration of Daniel in an age of relativism, which is a big fancy way of saying multiculturalism, pluralism, how there's all these gods in the world. These guys are going to stand up for the one true God. Look, I want you to see this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his land realm. And Daniel continued there under the first year of King Cyrus. Let's keep this going now. Here's the fun stuff. There's going to be a contest, as it were, or I shouldn't say contest, an exam, a test. So when we read these verses now, it's at one level. Well, let's read what happens here, and I'll show you the other level. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. The king commanded to call everybody in the whole realm who had claimed to be the know-it-alls. The magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Those are the smart guys. For to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Can you visualize this? Now this is so neat. The king said to them, I have dreamt a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So let me slow down. I've dreamt a dream, but I forget what it is. You guys are going to tell me what the dream is and what it means. Then here's the smart guys trying to save their skins. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. O king, live forever. Just tell your servants the dream, and then we can show you the interpretation. They're lying to their teeth, right? They're just trying to make up a story, right? King answered, said to the camel, no, this, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut off in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, can you imagine how that would focus your thoughts? Yeah, it gives a whole new meaning to the phrase final exams, doesn't it? Let's keep it going. The answer again said, let the king tell his servants the dream. No. Verse 9, if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you have prepared lies and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. In other words, you're going to stall. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will show you that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, just a few more verses. I'll make a point. The Chaldeans, the smart guys, the wise men, answered before the king, said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, no ruler. Nobody's ever asked what you're asking, that ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it's an impossible thing, literally, that the king requires. And there's none other than can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. I'll just stop there. Here's the second level. Human wisdom, reason, human abilities can only come up with so much. And these guys have just admitted, who are the cream of the cream, the best there is, we can't do this. So here's what John Lennox, a mathematician and a scientist, says. There are things that science can't understand or explain. Here's the illustration I heard him say 20 years ago, and I'll never forget this. Let's say I take a hunk of a piece of cake, and I send it off to a lab someplace where there's really smart people. And they can tell me the weight of the thing. They can tell me the composition, the sugar levels, the fat levels, the molecular, they can go on and on, right? But they'll never be able to tell me, they'll never know why the cake was made, or the loving hands that made it for my birthday. See, there's things that science can't know. So what this is going to be, the whole book of Daniel, here's the one thought I want to glean from the book of Daniel. There is such a thing as divine revelation. That's the contrast with what we're seeing here. Here's the contrast. They can't come up with it, and they know it. Verse 14, then Daniel answered the council and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and was gone forth. Daniel's going to get slain too, to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty? Give me some time. So 17, Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the Lord God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered, said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. You see how Daniel is saying what I say. God can use anybody. It's not Daniel's the source of this. It's from God. He changes the times, the season. He removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. We can learn nothing about God unless he chooses to reveal himself. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Here's what the king saw. Verse 31. You, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. It's an image of a man. You're going to have to use your imagination this morning to grasp this. It's a picture of a man, but it's in five unique or specifically told, we're told this things, parts. We start at the head, and we're going to go down, and you're going to watch the value of what it's made of decrease in value. So I'll slow down. This great image whose brightness was exceeding stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome. The image's head was of fine gold. That's the most valuable thing we can think of. When you start the head and you go down one, his breast and his arms are of silver. Do you see how the value has decreased? His belly and his thighs are of, this time it's brass. His legs of iron, and his feet were part of iron and part of clay. Now I just can't read all these verses. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So here it is. Gold, silver, brass, iron, clay. What's he talking about? Here's the interpretation. Verse 37. You, it's about you, Nebuchadnezzar, art a king of kings for the God of heaven. Notice, it's so easy to miss this. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe in the God of heaven. He believes all there is in life is right here, on all the idols. There's a God in heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever soever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, heaven hath been he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. It's a prophecy of world events, of the future. You know, what's that old Chinese proverb? It's a joke. Prophecy is difficult, especially when it's about the future. The Bible, incidentally, talks about 100% accuracy in Bible prophecy. If you make one mistake as a prophet, you throw the whole thing out. 100% accuracy. This isn't astrology, is it? Here's the second one. Verse 39. After you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall rise another kingdom inferior to you. Do you see how the silver thing comes in? And then after you, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Verse 40, and then there's the fourth, and it goes down to the verse 42, the toes of the clay. It's a prophecy of the entire length, this is 2,600 years ago, world history being played out literally before us. Can't get into all the details. See, what God is doing here, he loves Nebuchadnezzar. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to believe in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look what happens. Chapter 2, down to verse 46, after Daniel explains it all. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. Now, he worships Daniel. He said the right way, but he doesn't have it figured out yet. Completely. And commanded that they should offer an oblation, a sacrifice and sweet odors unto Daniel. No, not Daniel. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, see the progression? Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and on goes. Wow. It went to the man's head. He built a great image. And that's the story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They come out. Look what Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So now he believes in the one true God, but it's their God. The Lord has to get a hold of this man another time, and you'll have to read for yourself how the Lord did it. Because in chapter 4, is it? Or it talks about how Nebuchadnezzar finally gets in his head about the one true God. I'm going to have to leave that part out. The next king comes on in the series, as it were. And Daniel sticks to his guns. Against the Flow is the name of the book, isn't it? And that's the story of the lion's den. And he's thrown into the lion's den, and he, for all intents and purposes, that's where he should be dead, right? The next morning. Chapter 6, verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that he should not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in him, and also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. The king this time asks the guys to throw the bad guys in there, and they die. Look what King Darius says in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He works and delivers and works and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So what we have here in our day and age is the truth I want to glean from the book of Daniel to take to the New Testament and look at something. Is there such a thing as divine revelation? Human wisdom can only go so far. And we live in a day and age where it refuses to believe in divine revelation. Science is the answer to all things. No, it doesn't. There's such a thing. Prophecy is one of the tools God uses to reveal to mankind that there's a God in heaven who understands things and is involved in humankind. One more prophecy in the book of Daniel, and then we're going to go to the New Testament and hopefully take this truth with us. Daniel chapter 9. This is years later now. No longer a teenager. I think you can crunch the numbers out somewhere in his 80s or 90s. Chapter 9. And Daniel's praying. Wow. An angel comes to him. The man, 21. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, I believe in angels. Just don't want to be upfront about this. I believe in divine revelation. I believe in prophecy. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications or prayers, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for thou art greatly beloved. Let me just stop there for a second. I wanted to read that verse this morning so bad. Daniel is greatly beloved. I want everyone here to know, maybe the most important thing I say this morning, you are greatly beloved. And we're going to see that when we get to the New Testament. And this is one of the most complicated, difficult prophecies to talk about, so therefore I'm not going to do it. Because I want to glean the one thought of what this talks about is a future event. This is 2,600 years ago when this was written the first time, right? What's going to happen in the future? There's going to be one come. He's going to be called and it's the first place in Scripture where it talks about a Messiah. That's a big fancy word we don't use because it's a Hebrew word. We use the Greek word, it's called Christ. And it means he's the sent one. And there's a calculation. Look what it says in verse 25. Know therefore, Daniel, and understand. That word understand there is the word we would say calculate. You can crunch the numbers, and I'll give you the day when he's going to come. And I cannot explain in 2 minutes how it's 173,880 days to the day. Ted can do that. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's the day you start the clock, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. What is this all talking about? Stay with me. Here's one more thing we're going to learn about this Messiah. After 62 weeks shall, here's a prophecy. Messiah shall be, here's the word, it's called, he shall be cut off. What's that mean? But not for himself. We'll just stop there. There's one coming, and he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. The word cut off means to shall die. Now, taking all the time to explain how you can come to that number, let's just go to the date itself. John's Gospel, chapter 19. So as we're turning to John 19, remember, let's set the stage this time. You know, we just gone through the Christmas season. Amen. I got grandkids now. Christmas is a whole new world with grandkids. I remember as a little guy. And, you know, I remember singing the Christmas carols and all the stuff like that, and the Christmas verses in Matthew and Luke. And, you know, what was one of the names that was given to this child that was going to be? It was Emmanuel. Wasn't that one? Can anybody tell you, what does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. So here's the contrast. With all we've learned about Daniel, hopefully, the God of heaven is now with us. And this child grows up, doesn't he? And here we are, 173,880 days later. And here's the fulfillment of that. How'd that go, that verse? The Messiah shall be cut off, okay, but not for himself. What? Verse, chapter 19 of John, verse 16. Then delivered he him there for unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him. Verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. You want to do a study sometime, just when you're reading to the Gospel, just tick off every time it says, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus said, I thirst. In other words, set a vessel full of vinegar, sour wine. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, this is an accounting term. It is finished means paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's stop there for a second. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. I was 23 years old, and I didn't know any of this story about Daniel. I didn't know about postmodern relativism. I didn't know. I knew that I was a sinner. And I had no idea what we were looking at this morning was in the Scriptures. But I found out from reading the Scriptures why he died. That it was not for himself. It was for me. And it was for you. You see, I got saved by believing the divine revelation in this book. It wasn't through human wisdom. It wasn't because I was smart. I believe that I came to the point in my life, there really is a God who created everything. I'm a created thing. This holy God hates sin. We saw that with Daniel. They had to be thrown into idolatry to get their thinking straight of how terrible sin is. See, I got saved on the New Testament version of Daniel 9:27. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. I got saved on, was it John 3:16, I think it's called. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the New Testament version of Daniel 9:27. That's why he died. He came to pay in full my sin debt and yours. Daniel didn't know. He didn't know anything about a cross. It hadn't even been invented yet. But he could look forward to the future, and he was told that the Messiah, the sent one, shall be cut off, but not for himself. I've got enough time to get this in this morning. God answers prayer. Because it doesn't end there. What happened? What was one of the prophecies that Daniel, he talked about resurrection in his book. Did you know that? But he didn't, in a sort of a general form, there's going to be a resurrection. But the Lord Jesus specifically said, I'm going to raise myself from the dead after 3 days. John's Gospel, chapter 20 now. Now, this is why I've gone, hopefully, this one thought keeps coming back. This idea of divine revelation. This is a supernatural thing. Now watch this time who has to learn to believe in divine revelation. It's one of the apostles, or the disciples. John's Gospel, chapter 20. First, the Lord Jesus as risen from the dead. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus has the marks of being cut off, but not for himself, for me. So there's disciples there. There's 11 of them there, or 10 of them there. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? I'll bet they were glad. Then said Jesus, I have to keep moving. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, the disciples, called Didymus, he wasn't there when Jesus came. Now listen to this guy. What have you been talking about? Divine revelation. I have a neighbor. I shared the gospel with him. I won't believe until I see it. And that's the way he says it. That's a Babylonian way of thinking. I won't believe it. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to me, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas, this time he's with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And can you try to visualize these things? Then said he, looks right at Thomas. Reach hither your finger, Thomas. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Do you notice Thomas doesn't stick his hand into the Lord's side? He doesn't stick his finger into the... He was wrong. You see what I'm saying? He thought he had to do this to believe. He didn't. Look what he says. My Lord and my God. He now believes what Jesus said. Because Jesus had read the man's mind. Just like he had read Nebuchadnezzar's mind. It's God with us. Here's God manifest in the flesh, standing in front of Thomas, and he now believes in the one true God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now this is what I love about being a believer. I've never seen the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to. Why? Keep reading. Verse 29. Jesus said unto them, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs, miracles, prophecies fulfilled. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you, everyone here this morning, you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have eternal life through his name. Against the Flow is the name of the book. This is to stand up to believe what we've been just looking at this morning in this society is quite a thing, isn't it? Let me tell you one story of John Lennox. I could tell 20 of these. He was a young guy once going to university in Cambridge. And he was sitting across the table at lunchtime in a cafeteria with a Nobel Prize winning professor across the table. So John tries to bring up the topic of the reality of God. Teenager. And there was a bunch of his professorial colleagues, as John called them. And afterwards, he said, lunch, he said, you mind coming back to my office and we'll have time together? Sure. Oh, wow, yeah. So a bunch of the professors and the Nobel Prize laureate and John Lennox, the only student, go back to this room and they close the door. So, sir, young son, would you like to have a career in science? Yes, sir. Then you need to forget about all these childish ideas you have about God. You will only appear to be intellectually inferior to all your fellow peers. One of the reasons I'm no longer farming, I remember the day I had a decisive moment like that with my dad. Larry, are you going to farm or are you going to continue with this weird religion? That's why this stuff speaks to me. Because this is what it means to be a believer in the world today. To believe what we believe is a narrow truth. Truth by definition is that. I love the jokes, or I shouldn't say jokes, but the conclusion. Your kids are taught today in school, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And they're absolutely sure of it. Do you see the discrepancy? And I could go all morning about all this kind of stuff. But that's a ton of verses this morning. One of the most important things I've learned since I became a believer, 23 years old, and no idea, I knew I was going to heaven. John 3:60. I believe that Jesus died for me. I had no idea the whole, on this side of eternity, how involved the Lord would be in my life. One of the most important things I've heard since I became a believer was taught from these kind of men. That God has made it difficult for a person. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar. Think of Thomas. God has made it difficult for those people to not believe. It's the most important thing I've learned since I believed John 3:16. I used to think it was hard to get saved. I was told there's no evidence. There's no this. I can't get it all into a message now, the evidence. So can you just change gears for a minute. How God could speak. Some people know who this guy is in here. This is my little buddy. I call him Bones. This is a, what says Romans chapter 1 verse 18. It says that God could speak to people who don't believe in God just by through creation. You know that? Just by creation alone, there's sufficient evidence to believe that there's a one true God. So anyways, somebody gave this to me 30 years ago. I'm having a birthday later this month. I know. I can't believe I'm 60 either. I know. Don't get shocked. So I got this thing 30 years now, and I haven't broken. This is an actual skeleton of an actual fish. This isn't a rare thing. A friend of mine was down in Florida as a tourist and stopped at Shell World for $6. Picked this up. Here's the postcard. It comes with it. And I know you can't see it from there. You can hear them. It's called a crucifix fish. Yeah. Where was this in grade 13 biology class? I'll just read the thing, the postcard here. Of all the fishes in the sea, the Lord chose the lowly, it's called a sail cat, technically, to remind us of his misery. His body on the cross is outlined. I know you can't see this. You can come up afterwards here. And you can see the outline of a body on the... Oh yeah, we're told that evolution's the answer, right? His body on the cross is outlined. The hilt of the sword, which was plunged into his side, is clearly defined. And you can see here on the one, come up, man, where there's a hole in the skeleton. And look at the back of the fish's bone, where the Roman shield is shown. And yeah, so on the back of it, you can see the outline of a, you'll see it when you come up, of a Roman shield. But this is the part that I love. When you shake the cross, you will hear the dice being tossed for our Lord's blood-stained dress. There's two little wee punks of bone in the cavity of this thing. And all the scientists on the planet, all the evolutionists will say to you, we haven't got a clue what those two little bones are in there for. I like to think I know why. God has made it difficult for every person here this morning not to believe that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is an actual historical event. Paid in full, your sins are paid for. And you can leave here this morning knowing that God cannot break his word. He who has the Son has everlasting life. We have to sing one stanza of a hymn. I didn't want to go late. Number 37 in our red hymnal. The hymns, it came up this morning, the Lord's Supper. They can say so much in just a handful of words. Number 37, it's a long hymn, so we can't sing it all. But who, if you see in the top left there, it says Charles Wesley. 16th, 17th century, I'm not sure. He preached how many messages to how many people over England? Thousands who came to believe in John 3:16 and the gospel. He didn't believe it himself. He knew it too. He knew that. He believed in divine inspiration. He believed in Bible revelation. He believed in prophecy. He believed all these, but he never believed it was for him. That the reason the Messiah was cut off, to use Daniel language, was not for himself, it was for him. One day he got it, finally. Number 37, oh my goodness. Verse 1, we'll just sing the one verse. Verse 1 of number 37. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die? I won't argue. Number 5. Condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Hold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown to Christ my own. Hold I approach no throne, and claim the crown to Christ my own. What a hymn. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, for your Son, the Messiah. The one who was cut off, but not for himself. The one who died, paid in full my and everyone here their sin debt. Lord, for 23 years, I was a Babylonian in mindset. All I wanted was the things of creation, the stuff of creation. And didn't have a single desire to know the creator of the creation. But you have revealed yourself to me. So how many here this morning can say that you have revealed yourself to them through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? It was John Lennox says, we'll never learn anything about God apart from Jesus Christ. So I pray this morning, Lord, that the young ones, I can be so blunt and just put in that terminology, Lord, these are the things I wished I knew when I was a teenager, facing a world that's without a clue that there was a God that loved me. So I pray, Lord, this morning, everyone in this room realizes that they are dearly beloved and that there's a God who loves them so much that he would send his Son to die for them. Take us home in safety, Lord. Ask for your blessing on tonight's message also. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. I have a handout sheet I knew I was going to get to. John Lennox is a fellow believer. Go to the University of Russia, the biggest atheistic country you can find, and they talk about these things. Here's the handout sheet they give for the intellectuals at the end of their messages. And it's just a handful of verses of prophecies fulfilled about the Lord Jesus.